1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be doing a series through 1 and 2 Timothy. And Peter has already asked me, am I going to go verse by verse? And I had already determined not to determine that. That because when I read through it, I made all kinds of notes of certain topics that just are just jump out as you're reading the book. And I want to make sure that I teach it topically, hit those points, and yet there's the verses in between we'll probably make comments on, but so I'm not committing myself to verse by verse, or we're going to look and see the things that are being taught in this passage together. So let's just begin with a scripture reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first three verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we would realize the importance of the book, of the passage, of even this statement, no other doctrine, in our study today. And we pray that you'll speak to our hearts, that we realize that doctrine isn't just defining terms and stand, but also your life in us. And so we pray that there'll be, as we go through the book, things that we know that we need to determine to stand for and live by, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that when you start reading, like I say, if you just read through the book, there's always certain things that jump out at you. And there's one that jumps out immediately, and that is that the book is written with authority. And you can see that by the opening statement, that the epistle is written in such a way where Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. You know, when the apostle Paul usually starts out in his epistles, he almost always, but not always, but almost always stops to acknowledge the fact that he's an apostle. He like in the book of Romans, called to be an apostle. But a lot of times, after he says that in those early books, then he starts writing and says that he's an apostle by the will of God. And that's a way that he starts many of them. There are some books that he doesn't have to even declare that he's an apostle because there's not a problem. Everyone, that those books that he's writing to, they understand his apostleship. But those, the early epistles and then those epistles where there's complications, he's got to remind them that he's the apostle. And so he calls them that way. But when you read this one, he's not apostle called to be an apostle or apostle by the will of God. He says by the commandment of God. So you begin to really realize that when you start into this book is a book of authority. And we need to pay attention to that authority. He's going to immediately, like in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That idea of charge, you see it again in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Look over in chapter 5. Look at verse 7. It says, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. If you look in verse 21, it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get over to chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, I give this charge in the sight of God. And then finally in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world and so forth. So, you know, when you say charge, you're talking like a commander and giving the charge. Well, the command is coming from God. And it's coming through Paul, but there's charges. He's charging Timothy about certain things. As you might already figured out, that the title of today's message is found there in verse 3. the charge is that they teach no other doctrine. That's the title of the message today, no other doctrine. But before we get into that, what he means by that, I want to point out to you, if we're going to look at Timothy, there's a simple outline. I don't know if I got this out of, I was going to double check. J. Sidlow Baxter has a book, Exploring the Book, and he just has a real unique way of looking and seeing an outline of the book and letting the Bible outline itself. I'm saying that to you because I might have got this right out of his book, because it just stands out. In fact, when you read his book, he'll tell you before you study the book, read it 21 times or read it a whole bunch of times, and you realize he's done that so that when I say these certain things pop up, that's how they pop up. You start noticing it over and over again. So, for instance, when we talk, there's a four-point outline to the book. It starts out with the charge, and that's chapter one, and you already see that, no, teach no other doctrine, that's the charge. And then in chapters two and three, it's talking about the church. And come over to chapter two and look at verse 15. No, it's chapter three, verse 15. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is the second, in chapters two and three, it's about the church, and certainly the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I actually thought about changing the next one in chapters four and five. He calls the command, and I thought, nah, I'm not sure I want to go with the word command. But then when I read the verses, I realized, oh yeah, I got to. Chapter four and verse six says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So Timothy is being commanded here to be a good minister, but how is he going to be a good minister? Well, verse 11, these things command and teach. So again, it's not soft. It's you can see the authority in the book in Timothy to be a good minister. There's some things he's got to command and teach. And then the whole point of the book, if you come over to the end of chapter 6 and verse 21, chapter 6 is the commitment. And that really runs through the whole book. But you notice how verse 20 ends, states. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely so called. So the outline would be the charge, the church, the command, and the commitment. And that's quite fitting. So just to show, get some idea of where we're at in Paul's ministry. The books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are all written during Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. We call the book of Acts when Paul's conversion takes place in Acts chapter 9. And that conversion is really important because you learn that from the book of Acts even, that Paul is being called out to go to the Gentiles. The ministry that God was using the nation of Israel for is being set aside, and Paul is being raised up as an apostle of a new dispensation, the dispensation of grace. But the point is Acts chapter 9, he's raised up, and he makes three apostolic ministries after in chapter 13 and then forward. Three apostolic ministries where he travels in different parts of the world establishing churches, and he actually he goes out and that's while he's ministering, he wrote the book of Romans, the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as he was traveling. And then when you come to the end of the book of Acts, he's actually imprisoned in Rome. He appealed to Caesar. He was been arrested, he appealed to Caesar. He's been in prison for years, but now he's sent to Rome to stand before Caesar. And that's where you left him in the book of Acts. He's under house arrest in Rome. During that time he was in prison in Rome is when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon itself. Those are usually called prison epistles. The other ones we call them Acts epistles because he wrote them during his travels in the book of Acts. And now he's confined in prison in Rome and he writes what's called the prison epistles. But then we come to the book of 1 Timothy, and the first thing you should have noticed is we were reading in verse 3, it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. He's not in prison anymore. He's been freed from that Roman prison, and he has a short time where he can actually travel. And so there's this time gap where he's traveling. Compare that, come over to the book of Titus. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So Paul has this, he was in prison, and all of a sudden you find him, he's free. But when you read close, you realize he's not permanently free. In fact, it looks like it's short-lived, because if you look at the end of Titus, look at Titus chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, when I shall send Armaeus unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So he was with Timothy, they left Macedonia, and he left Timothy at Ephesus, and then he went into Macedonia, then he goes into Macedonia. When he was on the island of Crete, he left Titus there, but he moved on. So he doesn't have much time. And then you realize he's going to go through the winter, at least he's planning to, at Nicopolis, but he wants to have Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, who's an orator, to let nothing stop them from getting to him. He needs them. And what it looks like, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 16, he says, 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Well, if there was a first answer, it appears that the Apostle Paul had an appearance in the Roman courts. And during that first answer, he might have got some reprieve. He's not, the court's case is not done, but it looks like they might have set him free and let him have some liberty, but he has to come back to Rome for a second hearing. And so during that time that he was set free, he goes with Timothy, but writes Timothy what he's supposed to do, teach it and make sure that it's taught at Ephesus. He leaves Titus at Crete and tells him how to set up churches in the island of Crete. And then he's moving on and he's planning to go back to Rome, because when you come back to 2 Timothy, if there was a first hearing, there has to be a second hearing. And after that second hearing, look at chapter 4 and verse 6 of 2 Timothy. He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. After that second hearing, he is pronounced guilty and sentenced to death. And probably the sentence would be insurrection against Rome. That's what he's been charged with all along. And now he's found guilty, and now he is going to be executed at Rome there. And so you realize he has that short little time where he's free from prison, and then now he travels. And that's you can see what he's doing. Those facts, what I just shared with you, if you see that layout, those facts add to one's understanding of the importance of the local church to the Apostle Paul. And the faithfulness of that local church, and the instructions that the Apostle Paul is going to give Timothy, Titus, and put it in writing for us today. You know, when you think of where's Paul's mind, where is his heart, what is he concerned about? Well, it's things that he writes in 1 and 2 Timothy, if those are the last epistles that he wrote, that he's concerned with, and those are the things that are on his heart. And so just knowing the setting of 1 Timothy, you realize the things you're going to study are things that are extremely important to the mind, to the heart of the Apostle Paul, but to the Spirit of God. God's in the commandment of God, the charge of God that we're to take heed about. And it's centered about the local church. what the elders at Ephesus are teaching, what Titus is supposed to set up on the island of Crete, and the men that are supposed to do the teaching there, and the battle that they're going to have for sound doctrine in those areas. So you realize that's the importance of these epistles here for us, these 1 and 2 Timothy. And so the short time that Paul is free, he writes Timothy. We call Timothy his protege. You said in verse 2 there of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, it says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, we could run several verses and realize Timothy's travels with Paul from the first time back in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy picked up and started traveling with Paul, and how Paul has been teaching Timothy and preparing Timothy. And not only, Timothy is not like a pastor here. He's actually going to tell the elders of the church at Ephesus, he's going to charge them, make sure that they teach no other doctrine. And so he's got some authority. In other passages, the Apostle Paul will talk about us, the apostles, and Timothy's name will be in that group, because Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, but that God has given to the church, the body of Christ, apostles, plural. And those men are, we call them secondary apostles. They're taught by the Apostle Paul. They have being sent by the Apostle Paul with authority to instruct the church and the leaders of the church. And so that's Timothy. And Paul really has a close relationship with Timothy. He's not his son physically. It's his son in the faith. He's taken up Timothy and trained Timothy, and now Timothy is carrying on the ministry of the Apostle Paul, knowing, as we got from 2 Timothy there, that Paul's departure is at hand. He's not going to be around anymore. And so he charges Timothy with the responsibility of establishing the local church. The local church is an institution established by God and charged with the defense and propagation of the gospel. And so Paul is making sure that Timothy carries that on. It's the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the local church. There is the church collectively, the body of Christ, and there's a sense in which that's important to the book of Timothy as well. But when we think about the local church is the one who's going to outlive the Apostle Paul. The local church is going to outlive Timothy. We know that because they both died already. The local church might outlive you and me, depending on when the rapture is going to take place. And if it does, it's the local church that has the duty to be faithful, to properly organize a local church under the leadership of elders and deacons, to proclaim and to pass down sound doctrine of grace, hence that they teach no other doctrine. And that is why the church is called in chapter 2 there, or chapter 3 there, verse 15, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's where it's the church of the living God, but we'll talk about that when we get to that passage. But that's the importance of the local church and the importance of why Paul's writing to Timothy here. So that tells you the importance of this epistle. It's not so much the organization of the church, in the sense it does talk about the leadership of the church and how that's to be organized, but it's more about the doctrines that the church is charged with maintaining, being faithful to. And that's why when you read the book of 1 Timothy, there's like 19 times he's going to talk about faith. The one I'm particularly interested in is the term the faith. It's just for the impression of that, in verse 2 it says, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith. So that catch that term, in the faith. In chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearl or costly array. That's not the one I want. I'm in chapter 2 here. Chapter 3, in verse 9. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and that's the deacons are charged with that, the mystery of the faith. When you go to chapter 13 and verse 3 again, he says that they that use the office of a deacon, well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, we've talked about this probably just 2 weeks ago. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. And that's what Paul's concerned with. In chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but if any be if any provide not for his own, and especially his those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So the faith is something you believe, but something you live out as well. In chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith. And so you not only see the importance of the faith here, but there's a warnings about this departing from the faith, erring from the faith. Verse 21 says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. That faith is a body of truth. You know, when you say the faith, faith is us believing. Believing what? Well, there's a body of truth that's given to us by the Apostle Paul, our doctrine that we're to live by, the doctrine we're to believe. And so that's why he calls it the faith. And people are going to depart from the faith. And so he sees it coming, and he warns Timothy to, when he stay at Ephesus, and tell those elders that they teach no other doctrine. In fact, when we talk about doctrine, not only does he say that in verse 3, but look again at verse 18, oh no, verse 10 of chapter 1. It says, the end of it, I don't need to read the list, that's things that are contrary to, but it says at the end, it says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is something that's sound, is built well. It shook. It's not supposed to shake. Something is sound is solid. And so when you depart from it, there's a breakdown. And so when you err from it, there's a breakdown. But Paul warns about sound doctrine. So our faith and sound doctrine is what this epistle is about. Paul is concerned, not so much, you know, when he starts out immediately talking about make sure that they teach no other doctrine, you realize Paul's not so much concerned with the size of the assembly. Sometimes we're overly concerned with the size of an assembly. He's not concerned about the youth group ministry. He's not concerned about the music ministry in the church. He's not even concerned with the church building that they're meeting in. He's not even concerned with the dynamics of the speaker. He's concerned with the doctrine, that there be no other doctrine. And so it's the message that is on his mind. And it ought to be the number one. You know, those other things are the life of the church. They are things that you're living for the Lord and serving the Lord. You do end up having all those other ministries. But Paul's concern here at the end of his life is not all those other things. It's the message, the body of truth that's been given to him. If you look again at verse 3, it says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That doctrine that the Apostle Paul is talking about is a doctrine that he's been entrusted in. Verse 10, we ask the question, no other doctrine. No other doctrine other than what? I remember as a young believer reading the Bible and coming across verses like that. And you realize when it says no other doctrine, other than what? It don't tell you other than what. You're kind of just left in the air. And so you wonder, is it what the preacher told you was true? Is that, you make sure they teach no other doctrine than what the preacher told me was right? Is that what we're supposed to go with? Is it the doctrine of the church that you're attending or the doctrine of the church that you were brought up in? Because I used to think about that, no other doctrine. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I was raised at Grace Bible Church, by the way. But if I was raised in another church and they had another doctrine, then they're not to teach any other doctrine. And, you know, you can name all the different churches around and realize their doctrines are different. And if you were raised in those churches and they read this verse, they say, oh, yeah, you're not supposed to have any other doctrine. And you think, well, what doctrine are we talking about here? Well, The easy answer to that, look again at verse 10, and again, look at, I call it part C, because he's listing a bunch of sins that the law is against, that for sinners, the law is for sinners. But at the end of verse 10, it says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Okay, now we know. There is a body of truth that's been given to the Apostle Paul that Timothy is to make sure they teach no other doctrine. Timothy has already been instructed by the Apostle Paul concerning what has been given to the Apostle Paul. When he said in trust, the word, you know, you get these ideas, these words of trust, it is an entrusted, that is, you know, you could have a trust fund, and that's supposed to secure your finances and for other people. When you die, it gets passed down, but it's a protection. So God gave a deposit of doctrine to the Apostle Paul that he has been entrusted with to make sure he keeps it safe, that he keeps it pure, and that he propagates it and passes it down. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy to do. It's been given to him, and to make sure that the people at Ephesus teach no other doctrine than that body of truth that's been entrusted to the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. One of the things that you learn about when you study, and you'll see this in a little bit because I'll make a point of this, is that the Apostle Paul, when he was raised up, God revealed to him things that were never made known before, because prior to the Apostle Paul, all the ministry had to do with prophecy and the nation of Israel and the kingdom that Jesus Christ will set up here on earth. When God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, he gave him a revelation of truth that was never revealed before. That's our doctrine for today. That's why Paul is warning to Timothy that they teach no other doctrine. Don't go into Israel doctrine and teach that for today. Here's a body of truth that's our doctrine for today, and make sure that those at Ephesus teach no other doctrine. And that doctrine, look again at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You know, you realize who the Apostle Paul, he was a ringleader. He's later going to call himself the chief of sinners. Whether he's the chief of present sinners or the chief of past sinners, Paul was leading the rebellion against Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ saved him and made him a pattern. You'll see that as we go down through the verses. You see that in verse 16 there. A pattern of all who believe hereafter. Because Paul was saved by the grace of God. he deserved to be damned. He was a persecutor, and he calls himself injurious. But Jesus Christ called him by his grace and saved him by his grace and set him out with a message of grace to all the world today. That God is not just going to have a program with the nation of Israel. He's turned to the Gentiles and lost Jews of this age and offered us all salvation by the grace of God. So when you understand how low Paul was under the influence of Satan, working against Christ and persecuting anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ, no wonder he calls it according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Because that glorious gospel is the gospel of grace. That wasn't preached before the Apostle Paul. People didn't even understand why Jesus Christ died on the cross, except that he had to fulfill prophecy before he can come back and set up the kingdom. Paul explains what was accomplished in the cross of Christ. Starts out in the book of Romans. And so the Apostle Paul, when he talks about that glorious gospel of the blessed God, you're never going to get the gospel straight until you realize that what Paul was given a revelation of what saves sinners in this age. It's not repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's that for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation, well, look it over in chapter 2. Look at verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." First of all, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died and gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the ransom sacrifice payment for our sins. We're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing you can do to get rid of your sin. Jesus Christ was God who became a man, and so he became a mediator between a holy God and sinful man. Put man down here. Jesus Christ came as a man, died on the cross, and in his death, he paid the ransom debt of our sins so that he could bring us to God. And when he did that, you could read like in Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus Christ told the nation of Israel he came to give himself a ransom for many because he was going to die for Israel. But Paul says that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, and it says to be testified in due time. Well, when did that time come about? When did it come about that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was for everybody in the whole world? Well, it says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." So Paul is the one who told us the full complete work that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for Israel and her kingdom, but for all mankind and how we could be saved from the penalty of our sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that verse 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust." You know, when it says committed to my trust, look over with me to back to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. It says in verse 20, so it's been committed, this message, and by the way, this message is not just how to be saved in the dispensation of grace, but what the message is, the whole dispensation of grace. What is God's message? What is God doing today? What is God? What is our hope? You read that in verse 1 where it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What is our hope? Well, that's all combined in Paul's message. So he's got this body of truth that's for us, that we're to make sure that we teach no other doctrine. And then he's going to die soon, so he writes Timothy, and he says, "Oh, Timothy." And that word, "oh," you realize he's speaking from his heart here. He's really got a conviction. "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." So Paul has this body of truth, and now he's nearing the end. He's not at the end of his life, but he sees it coming. And now he tells Timothy, it's now you're entrusted with that message. And as I said, Paul's gone. Timothy's gone. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it becomes our responsibility now to be entrusted with that body of truth to make sure that we teach no other doctrine. So when we talk about no other doctrine, it's that doctrine of truth that Paul, that was passed down to Paul, that Paul is now charging Timothy to make sure that no one at Ephesus and no one else in the churches teach any other gospel. Now think about this. It was Paul who established the Gentile churches. By this time, he established the Church of Rome, and there's three different churches in Rome when you read Romans chapter 16. The church at Corinth, the churches, plural, of Galatia, the church of Ephesus, the church of Philippi, the church of Colossae, and that was done indirectly, the first at the church at Thessalonica. Paul had, by the time he writes 1 Timothy, he had already established those churches, and not only established those churches, he's already written epistles to those churches. Romans to 2 Thessalonians is already written. And so not only did he go and establish those churches, he wrote down the doctrine for those churches, and now those churches are there and to be teaching those things. And so he charges them with that. If we would read the epistles that he wrote there, we would see plainly the uniqueness of the Apostle Paul. Now I say that because this is what Grace Bible Church is sounded on, established on. We understand and recognize the Apostle Paul is different than the 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. That the grace is different than law. That grace is different than Israel's covenants. That God is doing something different today, and that body of truth was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and that's what we're to make sure that we teach no other doctrine. For us, the doctrine that we find in Paul's epistles are our doctrine. And if you would look at those epistles, you would read things like in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and let another take heed how he builds thereon. In chapter 4, he says in verse 15, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet I have begotten you through the gospel. So the Apostle Paul talks about not only his apostleship, but the message and the founding of these churches and how they're, that you get reading 2 Corinthians, be ye followers of me, in 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, after talking about how he teaches that Christ died for all, then he goes on to say that henceforth, and then comes that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Something is new going on today. The body of Christ is being formed. In Galatians chapter 1, he writes to them and says in verse 7, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I preach unto you, let him be accursed. Paul went out with a message of grace, and there's going to be those that are going to pervert the gospel of the blessed God. And Paul says, if someone comes along, even if he comes back and preaches something different, let him be accursed. He even includes angels of heaven in those phrases. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, that which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men is now revealed by his Spirit unto the apostles and brethren. So the Apostle Paul talks about this body of truth, a mystery called the dispensation of the grace of God that's given to him that was never known before, that we find it in his epistles. He writes in the book of Colossians, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you word, to fulfill the word of God. There was something missing in God's plan and purpose when he was dealing with the nation of Israel that's now fulfilled and found in Paul's epistles. Now, I emphasize those verses because you realize that if you would just do a simple reading of Paul's epistles, now, I notice I didn't have you turn to all those verses, but if a man would just do a simple reading through Paul's epistles, he would see plainly the uniqueness of the Apostle Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and the revelation of the mystery, a revelation of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the dispensation of the grace of God, that God is dispensing grace today. He's not dispensing law, and he's not dispensing wrath. He's dispensing grace. And you, as you just read Paul's epistles, you see that we live in that dispensation of the grace of God. It was revealed to him, and it's to us. Now, the reason I said all that, is I said to you in verse 3, Paul says no other doctrine other than what? He doesn't define why. You know why he doesn't have to define why? He's already written the epistles from Romans all the way, and it includes the Philemon, but it just skips 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. All the other epistles are already written. And if you read any of those epistles and Paul said, teach no other doctrine, you wouldn't be saying, I wonder what doctrine he's talking about. It's the doctrine in those epistles. It's the body of truth that's been given to him. There's not a question, what other doctrine? No other doctrine other than the doctrine of grace that was given to him, that he was entrusted with, committed to, and that Timothy was passed down to. That's our commitment now. So let me do this to you. Let me take you back to 65 AD, where Paul, that's what Usher has determined that 1 Timothy was written 65 AD. So if I take you back to 65 AD, to Paul's day, and at that time, I want you to understand that every church was a Pauline, mid-Acts, dispensational Bible church. There were no other churches. Paul established them. So they were Pauline. They understood the doctrine of grace. They weren't saved. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors, I have begotten you through the gospel. So every church was a Pauline, mid-Acts. When I say mid-Acts, prior to the middle of Acts and conversion of Saul, God, that was all the ministry to the nation of Israel, the 12 apostles to Israel. So they were mid-Acts. They were dispensational because they understood this is the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to Paul to us. They were Bible churches because they were going to believe the epistles that Paul wrote. And there were no other Gentile churches. Wow. Look around today. Look in the neighborhood that we live in. Go down to 12 Mile Road. There's a Southern Baptist church and an Independent Baptist church just down the road from each other on 12 Mile Road. Down by the Independent Baptist church, there's a Mormon church that's sitting there. Next to the Southern Baptist church, there is a Evangelical Charismatic church that's there. If you go around the corner, even from us, the church that's, I don't know if it's now empty or if someone else moved in it, but it was a Reformed church. They go back to the covenants of Israel. If you go down a little further, there's a Lutheran church. If you just move down 13 Mile Road, actually you have to go that way, there's a Church of Christ, and then down a little further past that is a Nazarene church. And then if you go the other way, there's a Seventh-day Adventist church. And if you go around the corner from there, there's a Catholic church, and then there's another Lutheran church. All kinds of churches. Now I say this with the conviction of the Apostle Paul's heart. And the conviction of the command of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All those churches teach some other doctrine. None consistently teach the dispensation of the grace of God. They'll mix Israel's program with our program and think nothing of it. None of those churches acknowledge who the Apostle Paul is, that he's the apostle of the Gentiles in this dispensation of the grace of God. None of them, they don't even know that. They call Paul a missionary. They have no idea who he is. They have no understanding of the revelation of grace that was given to him for us today. When I say no, that's probably a little too strong. Every once in a while, they throw it in there. But the point is the very thing that Paul was concerned about, departing from the faith, erring from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. It's happened. The local church did not take what was entrusted to them and make sure they taught no other doctrine. I thank the Lord that we know what that term means. We know where to find that doctrine. I'm not teaching all that doctrine right now, but we know where it's at. It's in Paul's epistles. And that's the doctrine for the dispensation of the grace of God. By the way, you wouldn't even find a rapture anywhere else except in Paul's epistles. Everybody else is waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to the earth and establish his kingdom on earth. It's Paul that talks about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's Paul that says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And that's just a taste of the importance of Pauline truth. So as we move on from the weeks ahead, you realize the importance of 1st and 2nd Timothy to our study and to our local church. That glorious gospel of the blessed God is about disappeared. People will mix all kinds of works with salvation, and grace means not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you were saved by any other means other than faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished, it wouldn't be grace. And it wouldn't be the gospel of grace. Hopefully you realize there's nothing you can do to save your soul from damnation. There's nothing you can do to erase sin. You can't wash it away. You can't confess it away. You can't sit in the pew long enough that it falls off of you. All you can do is look to the cross and realize there is the payment of sin. That's why Jesus Christ is our hope. That's why our faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's there that he died on the cross and paid for our sins. And all God wants from us, all that God calls us to do, is to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment of our sin, and he gives us the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what I was about to say is the glorious gospel of blessed God is about disappeared. It's now committed to our trust. There's no Paul, there is no Timothy, but we have the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And so as a local church, we are the ones responsible to keep it safe, to keep it pure, and to propagate it in the world that we live in, especially the city we live in, but extend it as far as we can. That's our responsibility in this age of grace. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray, and I think we made the point right from the very first verse, the commandment of God, our Savior. That, Father, these things that are taught in this epistles, the things that Timothy is going to be charged with and to charge others about, are things that we are now to take charge, to take responsibility for, to take that entrusted message. Keep it safe. Keep it pure. Teach no other doctrine and propagate it to the lost world who doesn't know it. Lord, we thank you for salvation that the Apostle Paul is certainly a pattern of, someone who deserves hell but gets heaven as a free gift from you because Christ became a ransom for all. He died for our sins, paid for it. That salvation is received on the basis of faith. And I pray that each person here has come to that point where they realize they can't save themselves and religion can't save them. Christ can save them. And the work that he did on the cross is sufficient to give them everlasting life. And by faith, to receive that payment and be saved. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.